Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the Scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
The second week of our first series for a new season called Right on the Money. Money is a part of life, that's for sure. There's no denying it, no getting away from it. We need it, we can't escape it. Perhaps the reason why we have so many emotions, so many negative emotions about it. Worry, stress, guilt, jealousy. Turns out, Jesus understood money. He understood money and its place in our lives, and he wants us to get it right when it comes to money. That's why he talked about it so much, really, more than any other topic. He talked about money because he knows how much stress and tension it can cause in our lives and our relationships. He talked about money because he knows how easily worry and concern for it dominates our thoughts and directs our lives. He talked about it because he knows how love for it can hold our hearts. Jesus understood the real value, the proper place money should have in our lives. And so today we're going to take time to dig down deeper into this topic by looking at what is probably the most famous parable that Jesus ever taught. Parables are those stories that Jesus used in his preaching and teaching. And there's so much breadth and depth in this particular parable that we're looking at that we could easily devote an entire series to it. One of the amazing things about it for me is that you can read it or hear it over and over again and find new insight over and over again. And hopefully, this message this afternoon will provide you with some new insight, because we're going to look at this parable in a way that maybe you've never, ever looked at it before. We're going to look at it from the perspective of money. This parable teaches us many lessons, but it teaches us two key lessons when it comes to money and how we can get it wrong when it comes to money. And each of us probably gets it wrong in one or the other of these ways, as we'll see. Anyway, the story begins like this. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." Two sons, the younger demands the cash value of his share of the father's estate, which would normally have been divided between the sons at their father's demise. This guy wants his money now. Essentially, he's telling his father, "You're dead to me. My relationship with you means absolutely nothing beyond its cash value." It's a stark attitude for sure, and obviously an extreme one that few would embrace. But let's face it, people choose money over people all the time. Friendships are broken, siblings are torn apart, marriages are ruined over money. Sad, but sadly quite common, not necessarily shocking. The shocking part is what comes next. So the father divided the property between them. The shocking thing is that the father accedes to this unholy request, dividing the property between his sons. Notice, it says property. The father didn't have liquid assets. He didn't have a stash of cash in the bank or lots of stocks at hand that he could sell. In that culture at that time, his wealth was in property and livestock. He had to sell off part of his land to meet his son's demand for money. And to lose property in that culture at that time was to lose status and honor. It was considered a dishonor and a disgrace. The father does it anyway. Look what happened. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. The younger son takes the money and runs. You know, when it comes to money, I guess you could say, broadly speaking, generally speaking, there are basically two and only two types of people. There are savers and there are spenders. And you know who you are. Savers are more serious. Spenders have more fun. I'll admit I'm a spender, but no worries, no fears, because I'm surrounded on our staff by a lot of savers, and they're tyrannical when it comes to saving. So my spending impulses are curbed, to say the least. You know, it seems kind of unfair, but in our culture, savers are rewarded and celebrated, and yet the culture encourages spending, sometimes in very manipulative kind of ways. And we live in a tension between those two conflicting realities, saving and spending. This story is, first of all, a story about a spender. When he had spent freely everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. He found himself in dire need. Turns out this guy isn't just a spender. He's a squanderer. And I hasten to add, in defense of all my fellow spenders, there's a difference between spending and squandering. To squander is to waste money in a reckless or foolish fashion. He squanders his inheritance on a life of dissipation, debauchery, and decadence. And one day, it's all gone. And his timing was unfortunate to boot, because at just that point, the economy tanked. The party's over. He's broke and out of luck. What happens? So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him anything. For a Jew to tend swine, much less eat the food of the swine, was an inconceivable indignity, used here for storytelling purposes to suggest an extreme scenario. In other words, this guy was as low as he could possibly go. Hopefully, none of us has ever experienced that kind of extreme. But most all of us, savers and spenders alike, most all of us have made mistakes when it comes to money. And we've experienced the consequences of our mistakes. Maybe it's carrying around a lot of credit card debt or car loans for way too long. Maybe it's a strained relationship in my marriage. Maybe it's a strained budget in my family that precludes doing lots of things that we would like to do as a family. And along with those consequences can come lots of negative emotions, like fear and guilt, and maybe, perhaps, humility. But humility is not necessarily a bad thing. Take a look at what happened. Coming to his senses. Finally and at last, this guy comes to his senses. He comes to realize his plan to go it all alone and on his own has led to nothing good. Coming to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food to eat? but here I am dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of your hired workers. So the younger son finally has the humility not only to return to his father, but to restore his father as the absolutely essential person in his life. He can't pay back his debt. He can't undo what he's done, but he can return to the father and restore the father to his proper place. How's the father respond to that? While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. While the son is greedy and loves money more than his father, the father is generous. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And he loves his son more than the money. You know, if you've ever gotten it wrong with money, if you've blown it with money, if you feel guilt or regret about that, a great next step is to return to the Lord, to return the Lord to his proper place vis-a-vis your money. And the best way to do that is by giving money away. It's a little known fact, but it's really true. The antidote to guilt and greed and worry about money is giving money away. And we'll be talking more about that later in this series. But meanwhile, God does not want you to feel guilt about money. Conviction? Yes, sure. Guilt? No, never. What's the difference? Well, conviction is a desire to do better in the face of the recognition that we haven't done so great. Guilt just means feeling bad about our past bad choices and getting stuck there. God doesn't want us stuck there. The father in the story doesn't want his son stuck there. He wants to move on with his son. Take a look. The father ordered his servants quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and he has come back to life again. He was lost and had been found and has been found. Then the celebration began. It's not the son's repentance that restores the father's love. His repentance doesn't restore the father's love. His repentance allows him to receive the father's love, to experience the father's love that was there all along. Well, end of story, right? Actually, not quite right. Because, as I said earlier, this is a story about two sons, two lost sons, and the two ways they both get it wrong with money. Meet the older son. Now, the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. Uh-oh. Apparently, there's a number of remarkable differences between these two sons, as is often the case in many families. For one thing, the older son is a hard worker. For another, he doesn't like parties. He called one of the servants and asked, what's this all about? What might this mean? And the servant said, your brother returned, and your father slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Isn't that great? Not so great. He became angry and refused to enter the house. And the father came out and pleaded with him. Now, this son is disrespecting the father. Father, you've got to have sympathy for. He's throwing the biggest party he's ever thrown at his own son, refuses to attend. His absence is conspicuous and embarrassing. The father came out and pleaded with him. He said to the father in reply, look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him, you slaughter the fattened calf. And the guy's right, of course. Who wouldn't sympathize with his attitude? Most of us would hold the exact same position. Because all of us know how it feels when our siblings get away with something and then it's almost like they're rewarded for it. Who could take that? But then again, there's a certain smugness, a certain self-righteousness to his attitude. And for some people, money is a scorecard. And how you handle it equates not only to net worth, but to self-worth. It makes you not only a richer person, it makes you a better person. And that just ain't so. Oh, let me be clear, I'm not against saving money. I recognize the importance of it. Scripture teaches us too. Scripture says choice treasures remain in the wise man's house, but the foolish person spends. As a spender, I'll admit that sometimes spenders can be foolish, but at the same time, savers can be smug and self-righteous. And that's what this guy looks like. But that's not even the worst of it. Think about it. The older son treats the father exactly the same way as the younger son. Far beyond his disrespect, he places money above his relationship with the father. They both do. The younger son spends and squanders his money. The older guy earned and saved his money. But for both, money was more important to them than their relationship with their father. The older son is financially responsible. He's a hard worker. Good for him. But he uses that as cover for living apart from the father, living as if he didn't need the father. And what's the father's response to this son? He says, "My son, you are with me always. Everything I have is yours. You think I've been holding out on you, but at any time you could have taken anything you want because everything belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to you. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found." The story ends there, so we don't know exactly what happened next. It's kind of an open question, a question perhaps for each of us to answer for ourselves. Are we savers or are we spenders? And in either case, are we handling our money as if we don't need God, or can we use our money in ways that honor God? Anyway, just two challenges for this week. First challenge, the same as last week. We invite you to make a commitment to this series, the whole of this series, by joining us here on our Ridgely Road campus in the coming weeks or joining us on our online campus. And consider who else you can share this message with, who else needs to hear this message. We have invitation cards at the kiosks out on the concourse. There's also an electronic card that you can use. It's on our website. We live stream all of our Sunday masses and rebroadcast throughout the day on Sundays. If all else fails, you can watch the weekend message anytime on demand online. But, and here's the second challenge, make sure you're here and in person next weekend, next Sunday, because our new book, Church Money, is being released by our publisher, Ave Maria Press at Notre Dame. And we're very excited. We're very excited about this week ahead. It offers a wider, deeper perspective than we could possibly provide from the pulpit on what Scripture says and what we need to know about money. So we really want you to read it. And thanks to an anonymous donor, we'll be giving books away after Mass out on the concourse all weekend long. But you have to be here in person to get your free copy. When focused on following Jesus instead of money, you don't have time for the comparison trap that makes you jealous of what other people have that you don't have. When focused on following Jesus instead of money, you don't have to feel guilty about money, because the Lord leads us out of guilt. When focused on following Jesus instead of money, you don't have to worry about money, because he teaches us that worry is useless, and in its place, prayer is powerful. When focused on following Jesus instead of money, you're not defined by money. You're defined by your relationship with Him.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.